Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
What a great song, isn't it? As we make Jesus our King, as we kneel at the cross, God, Christ offers us forgiveness, doesn't he? Vertical forgiveness. He wipes all our sins. We are as clean as snow. What a fantastic truth. And isn't it fantastic winning the grand final? Yes, a few people here with Geelong scarves on. Oh, we could go there, but I'm not going to go there. All right. No, I'm not going. Sorry. What we're talking about today is horizontal forgiveness, if you like. What does God say about forgiveness in relationships and particularly in the family? This man's name is Michael Wilkins. He's a pretty ordinary looking man. Is he not? A regular guy, a bit like us. Here's his story. He says, I was raised by an abusive stepfather who caused my family and me a great deal of pain. We talked about abuse last week, what God says about that, that God hates abuse. Here's a man who has suffered for years under an abusive stepfather. My stepfather left my family when I was in my early teens, and I carried a deep animosity toward him for years. When I was serving in the army in Vietnam, my animosity became almost obsessive. And I vowed that the first time I saw him on my return, I would kill him. I would make him pay for what he had done to me and to my family. It sounds extreme, doesn't it? I'm going to kill him. But really that type of reaction, that seeking of revenge, is pretty standard, isn't it? When we feel wronged, which happens all the time, that's our natural reaction, our natural wiring, I think. You see it all the time in the news outside the courthouse. You know, that the family, the person saying, we demand justice. This person must pay. Or perhaps you're one of those people who kind of walks up and just gets angry at people. You did this, would be that your spouse or your kids, whatever. You did this and your words, you know, are very sharp and very pointed. Or perhaps I think most common of all, we get revenge by whinging, by moaning, by saying, did you see what this person does? Look what happened to me. We talk behind someone's back. We drag them down as we talk to others. And let's face it, there's a lot of pleasure in revenge, isn't there? There's a lot of short-term pleasure of paying someone back. I enjoy it. When I do that to my wife, which I do too often, there is that sense of satisfaction. They are paying for what they did to me. There's lots of short-term pleasure, but there, as we look around the world and our own lives, there's lots of long-term pain, I think. As we kind of seed bitterness, we seed revenge. Over time, as we give in to that desire, we get a bit harder, a bit more selfish and self-absorbed. Look what happened to me. We may get a bit more cynical. It's easy for ministers to be cynical because of what goes on and what they need to forgive people sometimes in churches. It's easy for people in churches to get cynical against church. What happened to me at my last church? We might get prejudiced against people of certain race or certain class, certain gender. Let me continue Michael Wilkins' story. He says, I returned from Vietnam. Within a year, I had become a Christian. My world began to change and I put my stepfather out of my mind. And then 4 years later, he turned up on my doorstep unexpectedly. My wife invited him in. And as we sat and talked politely on the couch, that vow I had made came to my mind. I told him, I made a vow in Vietnam that the first time I saw you, I would kill you. Not surprisingly, he began to sweat. But I now know that I'm no better a person than you. God has forgiven me. And if God can forgive a sinner like me, I can forgive you. No, I will not allow you to hurt my family again. So don't think that I'm saying this out of weakness. Rather, I forgive you because I have been forgiven. Those are two very opposite and extreme reactions, aren't they? On the one hand, I'm going to kill you, through to, no, I forgive you, even though you haven't even asked for forgiveness. All those years of pain and abuse, but yet I forgive you. So the question behind today, I think, is simply this. What do you and I do when we are wronged in a relationship? What do we do? Let me pray. Our loving God, the one who forgives us, Lord, would you speak to us this morning on this very, very relevant, very easy to talk about and hard to do topic? Lord, through your Spirit, would you empower my words? Would you give us hearts and minds that hear and that respond to you as you work in our lives as a church, as your kids this morning? Lord, as you've been merciful on the cross, would you be merciful to us as we listen this morning? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, whenever there's two people, there will be problems. We know that. Think for a second, when was the last time that someone you felt wronged or aggrieved at home, from your spouse, your child, parent, extended family? When was the last time, how long ago was it that you felt wronged at church? A brother or a sister, Rod, myself, whoever it is. When was the last time you felt wronged at work, your boss, a workmate, someone in your team? When was the last time that you wronged someone else? Chances are it's not very long ago, if you're anything like me. And we know from experience from our lives, from what we see in other people's lives, that wrongdoing, that sin in relationships damages, it hurts those relationships. It's, if you like, the trust that previously existed or the love that existed gets damaged. And so between us as people, between spouses, whoever it is, it's like you start to put a few bricks in between us. There's a little bit of a blockage. If it's a big thing, maybe it's a wall. And the trouble is, if we give into revenge and we just keep walking down that path of, well, there's an issue, or well, there's another issue, and never resolving them, it's like over time that those bricks, those walls can grow until you get, you know, the Great Wall of China kind of separating us. And you see this in extended families, don't you? That person just doesn't talk to that person anymore. You see it in nuclear families between spouses. Here's what a minister said. He said, when I was first ordained, I believe that over 50% of all relationship issues, relationship problems, were at least in part due to unforgiveness and unrepentance, not resolving the things that occur, the issues that occur. After 10 years in ministry, I revised my estimate and said, well, it's probably about 75%. He said, now after 20 years, my guess is it's about 90% of all relationship issues come back at least in part to not resolving wrongdoing. Wrongdoing affects us, we know that. But think for a second then about us and God, that relationship. If wrongdoing does affect our relationships, then it has, the Bible says it has a more immediate and a more significant impact on our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. It's that classic kind of picture of what sin does, of what wrongdoing does between us and God. It puts a wall, it separates us relationally from our Father. Does God care about this? Is it important, our sin? Let me read you, and we're just going to go quickly through leading up to the passage, the first part of Matthew 18. Verse 9, Jesus says this, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Does God care? Does it matter? Even small sin? Just a little bit. Unrepentant sin, yes, it affects our horizontal relationships between each other, but it also affects the health of our vertical relationship with God, and whether we experience in our life his blessing coming from the Father out into our life, into our relationships, or whether we experience his judgment. And so, kind of one of the questions as we think about this today is, if you feel like you are a bit distant from God or not experiencing his blessing in your life, is there something that you haven't repented of? Are there some things that God is trying to whisper to you about this morning? So here we stand with sin in our life, unrepentant sin. What is God doing? As we sit here this morning with some issues perhaps unresolved, Jesus goes on immediately and tells this parable. The one about the 99 sheep that the Father leaves and the one that he goes and chases. He says, in the same way, verse 14, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost, should remain in unrepentant sin and have that as their life journey. In other words, the Father is there trying to deal with the issues these walls that appear between us and God in the form of sin. Now be careful who the child, who the sheep the father is chasing is. It's an unrepentant sinner, yes, but it's an unrepentant believer, a child of God. My little ones that he is chasing. What is God doing when we do wrong? He is seeking, he's reaching out around that wall, over that wall, any way he can to reconcile with us, that we might simply repent of our part of the issue. He is trying to reconcile with us, always ready to forgive. And it can be hard to say sorry. It's hard to say to each other. It can be hard to say to anyone, and certainly to God as well. My daughter, this was one of her notes last week or this week, says, "Mum, sorry, 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 sorry." It's easier to write than to say. This week I got, not sorry, I got Dad, S-O-R-R-Y. That'll do. So here's what God is doing to us, seeking that we repent. Jesus goes on and says this, "If your brother or your sister sins against you," so what we experience all the time in church and in life and our families, he simply says, basically, do the same. Seek reconciliation. In fact, even if you have been wronged, don't seek revenge. Don't whisper behind their back. Don't just go and get angry and verbalize and put them down. But no, go to them and seek their repentance. Seek their reconciliation. If you like, 360 degree reconciliation. Their reconciliation with the Father and with yourself. And naturally, as they repent, forgive them. Work for their repentance. Offer them your forgiveness. Reconcile. So that's the lead into our passage. Peter, the spokesman, walks up to Jesus and says, "That's good. I like it. Good teaching. That's God. Great. We'll do that. We'll seek reconciliation." Just one question. If I do that and my brother does it again, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? Now, we need to be aware that in the Jewish teaching of the time, the rabbis thought that three was about the right number. Three acts of premeditated sin was enough. And I reckon for most of us and for myself, that's pretty good. Once, that's okay. Twice, three strikes, you're out. So let's not... Peter is being quite generous and gracious here. And it actually matches up with Jesus' teaching in Luke 19. So Jesus answers Peter, and we have to realize that this answer kind of blows Peter's expectation out of the water. He says 77 or perhaps 70 times 7. A lot more. But the point is, it's not a literal number. Jesus is speaking kind of hyperbolic language, figurative language. No. Forgive them. And if we don't think it's figurative, let me just run through the parable and I'll kind of retell it a little bit in a slightly more modern day context. Here's the king, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The king is sitting in his counting house. He's counting up his money. He's got QuickBooks open. He's entering in all his stuff. And up rocks a man. Just a man like you or I, or a woman like you or I. Not a woman like I, a woman like you. The woman walks up. And he says, "King, you know, I owe you a bit of money. I know. Just a little bit. Approximately $6 trillion. The king simply says, "Well, you have no way of repaying, clearly. So I'm going to repossess all that you own. I'm going to take your house, your cars, indeed I'm going to take your family, your life away from you." The man falls on his knees and says, "King, be patient, please. I will try to repay. I will do everything I can." The king took pity on him, cancelled his $6 trillion debt, and let him go. A few days later, that man was walking down the street and thought, "Oh, my neighbour, that's right, I lent him $10,000, he hasn't paid me back." That night he went round. Like the king did, he demanded his money back. Now, the man simply couldn't pay. He didn't have a job. So he fell to his knees, just as the man had done. He said, "Oh, please be patient with me. Look, I will try to pay it back. I will do everything I can." The man flatly refused. He started abusing him verbally, swore at him, slammed the door, stormed down the path, broke his letterbox on the way, got home, logged onto the computer, went onto Facebook and slandered this man's reputation. amongst all their common friends and all their neighbours. The next day he rang up his solicitor, said, "I want to sue the bloke." He sued him, sent the man into bankruptcy. The king eventually heard about what had happened, so he dragged the man in. He said, "I want to see you." And this is what he said to him. He said, "You wicked man, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your neighbour just as I had on you?" Then the king threw the man into jail, only to be released when he had paid back the $6 trillion he owed. I mean, simply put, clearly the man's debt is incalculable, isn't it? Jesus says literally 10,000 talents. That is 10,000, the greatest number in Greek, and talents, the greatest denomination. It's more money than existed in circulation in the whole country. Jesus' point is that the debt of the man was incalculable, not that the other man, the servant, the neighbour, that his debt was nothing, was $10,000. That's 3 months' wages. It's a costly thing to forgive. I've not met anyone yet who simply goes, $10,000? Just, I mean, a coffee maybe, if we're generous, $10,000. But relatively speaking, it's minuscule. The man has been forgiven $6 trillion for crying out loud. Jesus' point is simple. Your father, who is chasing, seeking to reconcile with that one sheep, the one child who has unrepentant sin in their life, who has issues they haven't yet dealt with before him, the father who is seeking that, the father who has forgiven you an incalculable heavenly debt, can you quantify what God has forgiven you, the size of that debt? This is the father you know, and yet you refuse to forgive, in relative terms, minor debts. Sure, they're real. Yes, they're painful. But relatively speaking, they're nothing, really. What does God say about forgiveness? Seek reconciliation and forgive as I have forgiven you. It's all through the New Testament. Show mercy as I've shown mercy. It's all through the Old Testament. Be like me. Which is to say, again, and again, and again, and again. Let me fill you in on some of my life in the past 2 weeks. Last week was the week from hell, thinking about abuse. It's not a nice topic to think about for a whole week, because it's so painful and so difficult. If that was the week from hell, this week has been the week from heaven, thinking about forgiveness. Because it's such a revelation of who God is, the heart of Jesus. Think about the passage, Matthew 18. It begins with the holiness, if you like, of God. The God who just cannot look on sin. The God who demands that we turn around and repent. Who says, no, unrepentant sin puts you in a place of judgment. This is the holy God, the king that we just sung about. But we also see the same king, this holy king, Jesus Christ, who chases after us, who seeks to reconcile, even if we do it again and again and again and again and again. And whose heart is forgiveness, whose heart is mercy, who's willing to forgive us, not just once, not just twice, not even three times, in fact, not even seven. But 70 times 7. $6 trillion, whatever figure you want to put on it, there's no figure. And God says simply, imitate me. Be like me. Be like that. Who we see in this passage, this God. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4, the end of the chapter. God says this. Now put it in the context when someone wrongs you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and slander. Get rid of every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. It's almost a summary of Matthew 18 in two verses. Know what Jesus never says, what God never says in any of this. He never says, oh, it's easy. We know forgiveness is not easy. Anyone who's been truly wrong knows it's not an easy thing to forgive, whether or not that person repents, says sorry. But now let's get the catch at the end of the parable. Jesus says, look, here's what the king does to this man who doesn't forgive. He throws him in jail. Verse 35, this, like the king, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We love the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, absolutely. Lead us not into temptation. Great prayers. There's one catch in there. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Which Jesus then explains immediately afterwards. This is Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive, God will forgive you. And if you do not forgive, my Father will not forgive you. The same principle. It's like God saying, how dare you come to me, to my throne, and ask for forgiveness when you will not, you refuse to forgive your brother, your sister, your spouse, your mother, your brother, your sister in Christ, your boss. Now, admittedly, the parable is talking about repentant sinners. If someone says sorry, you just forgive them. That's what I do to you. If we're not experiencing God's blessing, if we feel like we're disconnected from God, it may be because of unrepentant sin in our lives. Absolutely. And it may simply be because we have not forgiven someone else. As God says, if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. There's still a wall remaining between us and God. He says, go and resolve your issues, reconcile with your brother or sister before you come to worship, before you come to the altar. It's the same principle being worked out in practice. All right, just really quickly, what then if someone doesn't repent? Because this parable is really speaking primarily to your brother or sister who repents. What if they don't? Well, there's two reactions when something goes wrong, I reckon. One, we feel wronged and we become a pyromaniac. There's a little flame, a little bit of friction, and we just pour fuel on the fire. We like a little bit of fire, actually, often, don't we? We get a bit angry, we build up the situation, it flows out to others, we whinge, we draw others in. Issues get bigger and bigger. Or we can be peacemakers. That is to say, there's a bit of a flame, a bit of friction, and we do what we can to stop that going any further. We don't go and spread out the damage. We deal with it, we try and make peace. If those are the two kind of common things we can do when things go wrong in relationships, which one of those two represents you? Who are you like most of the time? Who are you like whether or not that person has said sorry, has repented? Or to ask it another way and sharply into the home, because this is where these things get very sharp. Is your home a home of peace? Is that what you bring to your home? Or is it a home of fire? What happens in your home? Let me read then from Romans 12. What happens if someone hasn't said sorry? Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Repentant or not, no matter what they've done. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. What is our attitude to be like when we are wronged, even if someone doesn't say sorry? Like God's. The God we see, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in mercy and grace, always ready to forgive, always seeking reconciliation. We're to be like God, and we have to trust God that it is not our job to repay someone back. Yes, they owe us a debt. Clearly, the bigger the issue, the bigger the debt. But we have to leave that in God's hands, leave room for God's judgment and his wrath. Do you forgive someone who hasn't repented? I think essentially, yes, you do. You don't take revenge. You take the peacemaker path, not the pyromaniac path. They owe a debt. They must repay someone. But that person they must repay is God and not you, primarily. They may still have to reconcile with you, but God is the one they have to reconcile with first. All right. Let's get real for a second. Let's get down to details. We want to be forgiving people. This is our God. Let's just think, how does this happen? And perhaps as I just go through five simple steps of forgiveness, in your mind, think of something that you're currently working on. Someone that you need to forgive, or something in the past, a big issue that you're still struggling to let go of and to forgive. Five things. How do we seek reconciliation? How do we forgive others? And I'm going to use the kind of a body to five things, five parts of the body, just to kind of help our memory and make it a bit more physical. Number one, get on our knees and repent first. In almost every issue between people, there's a little bit two-way going on. It's not, I mean, sometimes it's only one, but normally it's two parties. Here's where Jesus says, don't get the speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of your own. Saying, I did that, yep, I was wrong. And those five difficult letters, S-O-R-R-Y. Without three on the end. Sorry, but you did this. No, let's own up to our own part of the problem. I will try and change. And that's repentance vertically. God, I'm sorry, and horizontally, reconciling with our brother, our sister. And importantly, if God has forgiven you, which he promises when you repent, forgive yourself. Some of us, this is a massive issue. And we need to just sit at the cross, experience God's forgiveness of us, and then forgive ourselves. On our knees, repent. Two, make a decision to forgive. It's not easy to cancel a debt, is it, that someone owes you? And the language throughout Matthew in all these passages on forgiveness is about debts. Someone has wronged you, there's a debt they owned. It's not easy to just let go of $10,000. But forgiveness is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's a decision. A bit like love is first and foremost. Let me read you what Tim Keller says. Forgiveness must be granted before it can be felt. But that feeling does come eventually, and when it does come, it leads to a new peace. A peace with God and a peace with each other. A decision to forgive. Thirdly, with our hands let go. Imagine here that $10,000 check. Imagine holding it. And imagine just letting it go and letting it drop to the ground. Forgiveness is not forgetting that the hurt happened or pretending that it didn't happen. It's letting go of our desire to get revenge, to make someone pay, to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And really importantly, letting go in our hearts to trust God in this, to hand over that debt, to say, no, God is the one who will make people pay. God is the one who is just. Releasing that person into God's hands. It's like you let go of them, of the issue, and you let go of them into God's hands. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. On the contrary, still in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if we can get through those kind of four basic steps of forgiveness in the moment, and the fifth one, and probably the hardest of all, with our feet, just walking that out. We may not have any feeling of forgiveness to that person, but walk it out. We pray for them. Say, God, you love them, you show them your grace and mercy. It means not bitching and moaning about them. We may need to talk to others about how we've been hurt, that's fine, but not bitching against someone. And here it's important as a body and even as a family unit at home, to keep each other a little bit accountable with some of this stuff. And when you hear those conversations, what somebody did or have you seen or I don't like this person because they do this. Here's what one person said to one of their friends as they were saying this type of stuff. They said, look, I'm concerned about what that person is doing. Clearly it's wrong. I'm concerned. Talking about it here won't do any good. So why don't we just pray for them? I mean, that's forgiveness and grace, isn't it? I forgive what you've done, and together let's seek, as the Father does, your reconciliation with God and then with me. Five simple steps. Let me say two quick words about our home families. The first is this. When it comes to home, picking someone else up on their issues can cause issues, can't it? It's not to say we should never do it, but it's quick, things fire up quickly in the home. And I think in that case, in the home, we need to be very quick to examine ourselves, quick to say sorry, to say I forgive you, and slow to point the finger. Or to put it another way, we need to work on becoming the person God has created us to be first. Not trying to make them into the person that we would like them to be. Rather, let's just pray that God is doing that work. Fix ourselves before we try and fix them. That's not to sweep these issues under the carpet, but I think our reaction, our normal response, is the opposite way around. What then if you are in a relationship, if you're married to someone, or one of your kids doesn't follow Jesus and you do? What do you do in that case? Well, I think it's even more important. I mean, in that situation, you are the Jesus person. You are the one who's seeking reconciliation, who is quick to forgive, quick to repent, the one who shows grace and forgiveness. They might look at the cross at Jesus, but they don't see what you see. They haven't experienced that extravagant, ongoing, repetitive forgiveness that you have. That's not their experience, whereas it should be ours. They need to meet Jesus, that Jesus. Both directly, sure, but also in you. They need to meet Jesus. They don't need to be told that they're not yet like Jesus. It's probably not very helpful. Here, let me read what God through Peter writes to people in this situation, to wives, but we can apply it to husbands as well. 1 Peter 3. Your beauty in the marriage should not come from outward adornment, braided hair, jewels, you know, all that stuff. Nice clothes, wax legs, etc. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a godly, gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Be Christ to them. And that's the greatest witness that you can be in that situation. All right. What does God say about forgiveness? That's the question for today. What does God say when things go wrong in relationships, which they do all the time? Simply, be like God. Seek to reconcile. Be that shepherd who chases the one lost sheep. And forgive. Experience God's forgiveness of you so that you can pass that on to others. So let's get a bit sharp then with a couple of questions. Let's make this practical. We know the theory, right? Who are we? Where are we today? What do you do? How do you react? What do you say? What do you think? What do you do when Rod does something wrong? He does. He's human like us. What do you do when your child? What do you do when your spouse? What do you do when your parent does something wrong to you? How do you react when your boss or a work colleague, an employee wrongs you? What do you say when you come home? What do you say in the home when you come home from church, when you come home from work? What comes out of your mouth? What goes on in your mind? And what do you do when you wrong someone else? I mean, they're good questions. But they're not the real question for today. Let me get to that. Here's the real question. Because if I think of those, I go, I'm not too bad. I can get better. I'm okay. But here's the real question. What do you do when Rod repeatedly wrongs you? What do you do when your spouse or your child or your parent keeps doing that thing again and again? And when I think about myself in that case, I go, oh, mostly okay on the first. I think, man, I've got a long way to go. Because that's really hard. okay, I forgive you. And you mean it. You say sorry, you mean it, and then you do it again. And my thought as I was sitting there with that this week was very simple. I can't do that. I can't. How can I be that forgiving? I have experienced God's forgiveness of me again and again and again and again and again, sure. But can I do that? Seriously? Can I forgive such massive issues if it's a really, really painful thing? Or could you forgive a person day after day, year after year? My reaction was simply that I couldn't. So let me finish with the story of Corrie ten Boom. If you know her story, you know that she spent some time in Nazi concentration camps for doing good, for hiding Jews in her home. During that time in the camps, she lost her freedom, yes, her dignity, and she lost her sister that she loved dearly and her father that she loved dearly. She tells her story. She said, I was at a church service in Munich when I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers I had seen since that time. And suddenly, the memory was all there. The room of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pained face. I had been speaking about Jesus, and as the church was emptying, he came up to me with a smile on his face, said, how grateful I am for your message. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away. And there's some pretty big sins, aren't they? His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark or warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than it is on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, when Jesus tells us to forgive those who wrong us, he gives, along with a command, the love, the forgiveness itself. I can't do that on my own. I can't forgive as Jesus forgives on my own. But perhaps I can do it with God's help. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes to respond together to what we've been thinking about this morning. So what I'd like you to do is perhaps just close your eyes. I'm going to lead us in a slightly more extended prayer time. Close your eyes, but open your hearts, your minds to God, to the Spirit of Jesus, the one who enables us to not only know him, to experience his forgiveness for us, but who gives us the love and forgiveness for others. This Jesus, the gracious Jesus, the almighty holy Jesus, Lord, we come together before you this morning. And Lord, we want to know you afresh, even this morning, to experience you in our hearts, your love, to see an image of you, the great shepherd, chasing after the one lost sheep. Put yourself as that sheep. And no matter where you stand before God, what your relationship is with Jesus at the moment, see him reaching for you. And holy Jesus, the great shepherd, we do together, God, say there are so many things in our lives that we need to say sorry for. Lord, that we wrong others, that we wrong you, that it's not on our goodness, God, that we can come before you this morning. So take a moment in your heart, open your heart to God, and turn away from, repent of, your sins, your wrongdoings this morning, before this great Jesus. And Lord, I know for myself, I know this week you've been picking me up on this, God, and I know probably for many of us here this morning, that often when people wrong us, we react a bit more like a pyromaniac than a peacemaker. Well, we ask through your Spirit that you would work in us even this morning and ongoing through our lives, God, to be like you. Those who seek as their natural reaction to reconcile, God. Lord, because we know you are the judge, that we can hand that judgment, that need for revenge, that desire over to you. You say, God, blessed, that you will bless the peacemakers. So grow in us, God, minds, hearts, lives that are full of peace, as we experience your peace in our lives, God. And Lord, like Corrie ten Boom did, we admit that often it's very hard, very difficult for us to forgive people. Lord, this morning, would you help us, even right in this moment, to make decisions, to, as you bring to mind people who we haven't forgiven fully or at all, God. Be they our spouse or someone at work, someone in this congregation, Lord, this morning. Or would you help us right now to forgive them, to let go?